Flick, thank you for reading. It has been a special week, and thanks to you guys. Thank you for allowing us to be here as a little family. It's done us lots of good. Thank you for the privilege of being here among people who follow, I guess, what's quite a simple model, really, of ministry, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus has given us. It's just the word, it's just prayer, and then people speaking the truth in love to one another, and you can really see the fruit of that ministry here, the fruit of years of that kind of work. So thank you for inspiring me to keep going in that simple model. Thank you for the sharpening. It's a real privilege to be able to teach a bunch of people who are keen Bible students, and so thank you for all the little bits of feedback and thoughts and conversations. I feel like I want to go back and start again looking at the Songs of Ascent after all the things that you guys have said. And thank you for praying for us at Euston Church. Thank you on behalf of the church there. The ongoing prayers and interest and love from people in the St. Helens Network is very precious to us, and we really value those prayers. Finally, thank you for engaging with these little talk to your neighbour bits that we do at the start of these evening meetings. If you've sat next to the same person every night, you know about their journey here, their favourite place in the world, their childhood, and what they dream about at night. So if you have sat next to the same person, that is enough to write a psychological profile of them, I think. Here is your final little chat to your neighbour. Imagine you're in a burning building. You can't call the fire brigade, but you can call one person to come and rescue you. Who are you going to call on? It's got to be a... Yeah, okay, apart from Jesus, okay? Good answer. You can't say, you know, Super Ted or whatever your favourite hero is. It's got to be a real person. Who would you have? Have a little chat about that. Good, let's... back corner. We haven't done enough feedback from these, so let's have a little bit of feedback. Who would you have? Somebody shout out. Your brother-in-law. How come? Good. Okay. Like it. Anyone else? Okay. Good. How loyal of you. Fantastic. Anyone more kind of famous or exciting?
Bear Grylls.
Bear Grylls, yeah. Good. Sorry? How come?
Just, you know.
I would be... My wife would say probably Kev probably caused the fire in the house. Definitely do not ring me. Did anybody have Prince Charles as their person? No. Okay. Or the Queen? No. Okay. I'm not surprised. We're pretty cynical, aren't we, about royalty generally as a sort of instinctive place that we would go to for help or rescue. And maybe we are just quite cynical in our generation about the idea of heroes generally. And that's the point of the movie Frozen. Have you seen that one? It's a bit like Shrek, but not a patch on Shrek, basically. Nancy Olsen knows the songs, the words to all of the songs, apparently. Let it go, let it go. Do you know that one? That's Frozen. And they say that Frozen is Disney's coming-of-age movie. They say we're grown-ups now, even in the world of children's animation. So we're not looking for true love's kiss anymore, or a handsome prince, or any hero other than the hero who is in here. Who knew that Disney could be so profound? And I don't think it was any easier for the people of Israel to be optimistic about kings and heroes just because they lived in the olden days. In some ways, maybe they had more reasons to be cynical than us. They certainly lived through some shocking leaders. And yet, they knew that hope for the people of God rested on the shoulders of the king, because God had promised that that is how it would be so. 2 Samuel 7 is a very important chapter of the Bible where God made explicit what Israel had already started to see in their nation's experience, for it to go well with the nation, the key was the king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which by the way is a parallel really, I think this is a song about that chapter, God restates all the great promises of the Old Testament. A great name, rest from enemies, relationship with him, and a place, their own place, where they'd be rooted and safe. All of that had been promised before the new thing made clear that would all come via a king in the forever line of David. Do you remember the picture of the city from Psalm 122 when we walked in the gates of Jerusalem? What was at the center? The thrones of the house of David. Do you want to come home? Do you want to be rooted in your own place where you belong? Never disturbed or anxious about enemies ever again? Well, you better have a king to pin your hopes on. And that's why in this psalm we're praying for the king, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardship he endured. We want God to remember David because we want him to remember us. Verse 10, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. I don't expect many of us lie awake at night worrying whether everything's okay at Buckingham Palace or inside number 10. But if you felt like your destiny properly hung on them, you might. For home to be everything it's cracked up to be depends on God keeping faith with the king, not turning his anointed away. Three things. I think we've got a slide if you want to write down the three things that we're going to briefly look at. David's promise, God's more sure promise, and your home. David's promise. David was generally quite a godly king. He didn't just win mighty battles for the people. He wanted to make sure that the Lord alone was worshipped right at the heart of community life. There's a picture that the guys are going to put up. Thank you, Portia. That's not a photo I took, but I actually saw someone in exactly that scene at Euston Station last week with the supermarket trolley and then all the bags and just bags and bags and organized bags and quite nice looking bags, but the whole of this person's life. You might say that's somebody traveling through this world lightly, a sojourner, like God's people had been for so much of their life. And you know, even when they finally came into the promised land, there was battles, there was unsettled things, they were moving around. But in David's day, the tents and the traveling were properly over. They had a capital city, Jerusalem, established. And David's plan was to bring the Lord to the heart of the government. The king had come home into the capital, and now David felt like the Lord should permanently be dwelling there too. So he vows, verse 3, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. See, the Lord had been, in a sense, a sojourner as well. Obviously, God doesn't live in houses built by men, but the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized his mighty presence with them, was a mobile home. And what's going on in verse 6? A little bit tricky, but it's basically just describing there what was a national treasure hunt, really, to go around the place, hunt for the Ark, and bring it home. Not out of superstition, but to be a permanent focus for worship. And in verses 7 to 9, this seems to be David's vision for what God's resting place should be. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. This will be a place of worship. And verse 9, a place of righteousness and joy. And as God's resting place, this would really be the thing that would make them a settled nation, because God would be rooted, dwelling with them forever. Feels like quite a godly ambition David had to build this house for the Lord. But the Lord had other ideas. This is us on point two, God's more sure promise. There was an old lady in the church that I grew up in. Her friends had clubbed together for, I think it was her 80th birthday. They bought her a painting and they watched old Jean open the painting, keen to see her reaction, which came immediately as Jean announced, "I could not possibly live with that thing in my house." Now, I don't understand the rules. Maybe some of you could tell me later, but it seems like there's a certain age that you pass where that sort of reaction becomes acceptable. You don't have to fake what you think about anything, and people are not allowed to say, "You're just a grumpy old so-and-so." Well, 2 Samuel 7 that I've already mentioned, that's the chapter where David presented his house for God idea. And God says, "Thanks, but no thanks." Not out of grumpiness or ingratitude. Basically, David, I'll raise your oath with a better one. Verse 11 is summarizing what happened in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. That literally reads, the Lord made an oath to David, the truth. In other words, I am the one who makes the true promises around here. And I just wonder, had David got a little bit above himself with all of his great conquests, with his not going to sleep or slumber till he'd built a house for the Lord? Remember who the person is in the Songs of Ascent who never sleeps or slumbers? The Lord is that person. Whose role is it to help who on this journey? He's the one who, Psalm 127 said, needs to be at work building the house. And that is the content of his oath to David, a house, a dynasty, which he will never turn his back on. Verse 11, one of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. God doesn't need David or anyone else to stay up all night hatching a plan to help God. The dynamic will always be that he is the giver all the way. And what you see in the second half of this psalm is that all of the things that David had a heart to do are re-described in verses 13 to 18. But why and how will they happen? Verse 13, there will be a dwelling place for God. That was one of the things David wanted to do. But verse 14, for I have desired it. There will be salvation, verse 16. There will be joy. Again, tick those off in the first half of the psalm. But it'll be because God makes it happen. And there will be a son of David at the heart of his plan. Verse 17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. That word shine literally means blossom. It will just keep blossoming. The shine will never come off this king's reign. Could that really be true? Could there be one leader who could buck the trend of what happens to every single leader in the history of the world? Verse 11 and 12 back there are a great part of this promise, but they also highlight the elephant in the room, don't they?
One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant.
That's the real trick, isn't it? That neither sinful David nor any of the sinful sons of David were ever able to pull off. See, if this kingdom's going to last forever, with the Lord as its backer, not turning his face against it, and with us as the beneficiaries, then we need a godly king who can nail this quite basic thing, really, of just keeping the testimonies of the Lord. And the book of Psalms, in one sense, is a whole symphony in search for the hero who can obey. It's not David. It's not Solomon. At the end of book 3 of the Psalms, Psalm 89, it looks like Yahweh has done the shocking thing of renouncing its covenant. His covenant is the language used. No sign of the hero king. The crown is in the dust. But in book 5 of the Psalms, our hopes are revived. A horn will sprout from David. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant. Could there ever be such a one? We're so used to failure, aren't we? Leaders who disappoint, church leaders who disappoint. Centuries worth of failure. Well, thank the Lord finally for the different one who just obeys and obeys and obeys. Tempted in the wilderness, he obeys. Tempted before he went to the cross, he obeys. God will never turn against an anointed one like that. A son of David like that. I wonder if you noticed that. Did you notice in Luke 18, we noticed in our group, that the blind beggar story, they say Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Did you spot that? It was Will in our group who spotted. I think Will wanted me to make a point of saying it was him who spotted it. Did you? No, you didn't. Sorry, Will. A horn of salvation in the house of David. Do you remember Luke 1, Zechariah, anticipating it? A true hero who can lead his people to the place they belong. Are we too cynical for hero kings? Too cautious because of all the failure to really shout for joy? Obviously, we're further on in the timeline than this psalm. The joy of salvation is now. God shamed his king's enemies at the cross. His crown shines. And yet we still pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. And so finally, here at the end of the Songs of Ascent is a beautiful picture of fortunes fully restored. These are the home psalms, these three. And did you notice how beautiful home is? All the blessings flow when the godly king is in place. So verse 14, God dwelling with us. Zion is about the people, and God says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. God wants to live with his people forever, which is a miracle if you know the backdrop of how hard it is for a holy God to do that. No more mobile worship and fragile peace forever. He won't bail on us when we get difficult to live with, because we won't get difficult to live with, because we'll be clothed with the robes of salvation, verse 16. And full of joy, coming home with shouts of joy. Remember? Verse 15, provided for, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Do you feel provided for in your life? Who'll be there for you later on in your life? Who'll be there for you in eternity? Well, the Lord will provide for you. No more housing shortages or negative equity or double dip. And no more enemies
verse 18, planted in your own place and never disturbed by any of the problems of the journey ever again. And at the heart of it all, a crown that shines, verse 18, a rain that just keeps on blossoming. We're so sceptical about our leaders, aren't we? Do you know the one about the two people chatting about politics? One says, when I see the state of the country, I pray for the MPs. The other says, when I see the state of the MPs, I pray for the country. It's quite rude, but none of us would really want their job, would we? Theresa May, I mean, did you see, someone sent me a sort of script as a spoof thing of headmistress May, and Johnson gets called into the office, and you've been a very naughty boy, Johnson, and I am going to make you head of the tuck shop, but it's not a reward, Johnson, this is part of your punishment. And send in Gove when you've finished, because he's been an even naughtier boy. But you wouldn't really want her job, would you? I mean, she's not exactly turned up at a time of great optimistic expectation. Tony Blair looked quite haunted the other week, didn't he, when the inquiry came out? Obama, powerless to do anything about gun control. Cameron, the sunny optimist till the end, but failure. Their good intentions are not good enough. They're not wise enough. They're not powerful enough. They're not Jesus. That's the problem. And the thing about Jesus is the shine will never wear off his crown through any lack of ability or any injustice or scandal. Or just the sort of longevity that makes you get a bit bored of the leaders. You'll never get bored of being led by him. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. How's life on the journey then as we finish? I hope you've had a chance to reflect on that this week. Joyful? That's great, but the best is yet to come. Needing help on the journey? It's available, remember, straight from Yahweh. Anxious? Well, do remember that he has promised. Aren't you glad that this is all about his oaths and not our resolutions? It's great that we make resolutions. It's wonderful to go away and prayerfully and think about the ways that we want to change. But aren't you glad that getting home doesn't hang on your faithfulness in any of those things? The Lord swore an oath to David, the truth from which he will not turn back. And all you have to do is look at history and ask yourself, has he ever not come good? I think you might say more like, be anxious if you're ignoring his promises or trying to work against something that the Lord has sworn on an oath as the truth. Just a word about the enemies. They've been a feature in these songs. And isn't it just very easy to think poor us on the journey and to envy that sort of sense of ease that people have because they're not giving a minute's thought towards engaging in the master's business and all the careful and difficult things that that would mean. Quite exhausting serving the master's business, even more so in an environment like that. But verse 18 says the king's enemies will be put to shame. And given some of the pictures of that we've had in Luke's gospel, it's clearly not ourselves we should be pitying, is it? We've still got time, though, to tell them about the hero king. The parallel universe thing that Wes mentioned. I bumped into Phil Baxter in the car park at lunchtime. He had to head back for a meeting this afternoon, and it made me think that's quite a rude awakening, really, isn't it? I mean, being a morning at the summer school, and then suddenly you're in this credit meeting back in the city. And I don't know what that moment of rude awakening will be for you. It's to be expected, of course, isn't it, that it would feel like a sense of disconnect. But wherever you're heading this evening or tomorrow morning, do remember that it's not home.
So don't unpack too much when you get there. Use songs like this to help you travel lightly. And don't give up on the idea of hero kings.
David had this heart to build the house and to lead the people in permanent happy worship in the first half of this psalm.
Jesus is the son of David who will lead his people that way.
But you see in verse 7, David trying to stir the people up. I think this is his heart. He wanted them to go to the dwelling place and worship at God's footstool. Isn't it interesting that in Psalm 134, the psalm at the very end of the Songs of Ascent, someone seems to be stirring up others in worship, saying, "Come bless the Lord. Come on, guys. Bless the Lord."
Is that Jesus? Is that the Davidic king? In the end, leading the chorus.
"Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord."
That's your future. And led into the worship of Yahweh by the king. That will be some worship session, won't it? And we'll always want to worship the Lord because we'll never get over the Lord and all the things that the Lord has done for us. We began imagining a place where he's always talked about. Remember, you switch on the radio and they're talking about the Lord. When things go well, people say, "Hasn't the Lord been good to us?" It's never awkward to mention him. It never starts World War III when you do. No lies and no slanders or half-truths about the Lord. No more tents. No more faraway places. No more life on the road. It will be such a relief, won't it, for weary travellers to be able to settle down, planted forever with the Lord and worshipping him. This life is the journey, but soon we will be home, led on the coattails of our king, and his crown will shine forever.
Now I pray. Come soon, please, Lord Jesus, and keep us, please, till you do. And would you speed that day when we'll be led in the worship of Yahweh forever in our home? We can't wait. Amen.